Okay, we're picking up today in the first chapter in the book of Colossians. And last week, we looked at just one verse, and we'll be doing the same today. We'll be kind of cutting off in mid-sentence. Last week, though, we considered Colossians 1:24, where we looked at Paul's role as a servant in partaking of the sufferings of the Christ. And he did this as part of his position in the body of Christ, as he co-suffered with the head, as he lived in his position. And it was for the benefits of saints. And so we can see that through the things that Paul suffered, he learned a lot about applying the provisions of grace in his life. And we have the advantage of having many of his epistles that he wrote as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to Colossians 1:25 today, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And so when he says, "Whereof I am made a minister," and just literally, he became a minister. Now, the word minister here, it's from our Greek word, diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon. And so he's not using it as in a technical sense that we use. We use a deacon as an office in the church. But he's using it here as basically a servant. He says, "Of which I am a servant." Now, the antecedent which he's speaking of, he says, "Of which I am become a minister, a servant, a deacon," is the church. And so you see that in Colossians 1:24, when Paul said, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill that up that which is behind of the afflictions," or just the tribulations, "of the Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And then he goes on and says, "Whereof," or just "of which, I have become a minister, a servant." And so here Paul's looking at being a servant. And we see, he says, according to the dispensation of God. We're going to see here in a minute that Paul is the steward of the dispensation. So we want to talk about dispensations briefly. We want to talk about what a steward is. But when Paul says he became a minister, we just want to put a couple other things into mind. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at verse 10. And we see that Paul says it's by the grace of God, though, that he is what he is. And so it's by the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, let's read verse 9 as well. And here Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit," the idea, "to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." And this word for vain is the idea of without content. It comes from a Greek word that means empty. And so whenever we see vain in our English translation, it's probably a good idea to take a look at the Greek, because they translate a number of words. I can think of at least four right offhand that are translated vain, and they all have a little different meaning. And this word here is kenos, which just means empty or without content. Paul goes on and says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." And so here we're starting to sound like, well, wow, Paul is... he's a hard worker. I mean, he's outdoing other people. But as we read on, we'll see that it wasn't according to his own ability. He goes, "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And it's the "with" here is intimately together with me. And so it's by the grace of God that Paul is what he is. We could go back and look at Paul in his life before his New Testament salvation, and we can see that under law, Paul was a pretty impressive guy. And under law, that was based on self-effort. And we could go back, and let's just do that as it comes to mind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And take a look at, I'll grab it here. In verse 4, in Philippians 3, 4, you can see that Paul, in his own strength, he could boast with the best of them. Because he was a pretty impressive guy by a law standard. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so then he goes on and he's going to explain some of the advantages that he had under a law system. But Paul, as a servant of the church and a steward of the dispensation of grace, Paul is what he is by the grace of God. Now, when he says, I became a minister, a servant, here, related to the church in verse 24, over in Colossians in 1:23, finishing up that context dealing with the supremacy of Christ, in Colossians 1:23, we see that he had mentioned that he became a servant related to the gospel, for present tense salvation. And so in Colossians 1:23, let's read there. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached, not to every creature, but just in all of creation, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made, or just whereof I, Paul, and myself became a minister, a servant. That's our same word for a deacon here, a servant. Now, if we go over to Colossians' sister epistle in Ephesians here, and let's go to Ephesians 3:7. And let's back this up a little bit. Let's go all the way back to verse 4 here. In Ephesians 3, 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of, not Christ, but the Christ. It's articular in the Greek. Now remember, Dave made a passing reference to the Christ here earlier, that the Christ is a unity with Christ himself as the head, as one with his body, which is the church. And so we're all part of that unity of the Christ. So Paul here is talking about the mystery of the Christ. Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at a mystery in Colossians, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But in verse 4 he says, whereby when you read, okay, I read that in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Not by the gospel, but through the gospel. That's the instrument, through the gospel. In verse 7, he says, whereof I was made, or just I became, a minister. Here's our same word, a servant. A kind of a deacon, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So we see his power. Let's read verse 8 as well. It says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of, and again, we have the article with Christ. And so the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Now, Paul, if you remember last week, we went over into 2 Timothy. And as Paul writes what he probably anticipates could be the last words he's going to be able to give to Timothy before he's executed. And we know Paul was in prison. This would be his second Roman imprisonment. He's waiting his trial. He's likely, and we know tradition says he was executed and beheaded outside of Rome. In 2 Timothy 2:9, though, we see Paul emphasizing the resurrection would get him into trouble, and that had something to do with his second Roman imprisonment. In 2 Timothy 2:9, it says, "Wherein I suffer trouble, just I suffer evil as an evildoer." So Paul's in prison, and he's suffering as a criminal. He's being treated as somebody who does things lacking in character. He says, "Even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." And then in verse 10, he says, there Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." Now, I like that because election is a biblical doctrine. Scripture is pretty clear about that. And so this is 2 Timothy 2:10. And so Paul endures all of these things, going back to this suffering. He's in prison. He's chained. He's being treated as a criminal. And he's going to endure these things. And he remains under these things. If that's what God's will for him is, he's more interested in being in the will of God than he is in trying to leave certain pressures that he might face as a Christian. And so he endures all these things. He remains under these things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I believe he's talking about here, the salvation he's talking about is present tense salvation. He wants Christians to live in their position in Christ. And so so when it goes to suffering, now this comes to mind, is let's go back to 1 Peter real quick. I'm off my notes, but this just comes to mind when I think about what Paul is doing and how he functions as a servant and the steward of the dispensation. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, here Peter says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing," or just by good-doing. Agathos. This is a Greek compound word with agathos, that which brings about an inner well-being or happiness. God is the true source of agathos, by the way. And so let him commit their souls at the keeping of their souls to him by good doing as unto a faithful creator. And so as we go back, Paul, as a servant of the church, there were many difficult things that Paul went through. And he grew through those, and through his growth and the things that he learned, the Holy Spirit was able to use that in bearing Paul along to write Scripture. So we have these epistles. Now, Paul, even though from man's point of view, Paul is way up there in the church hierarchy, but in Christ, we're all one with one another. And Paul looks at himself as a fellow slave, but one who's been given a charge of the dispensation. And so we'll look at that here in just a moment. But Paul, just considering himself a servant through whom God would do things. And so we can see an example of that over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, when Paul's talking about himself and Apollos. Now remember, in Corinth, they had a problem with headship. And so you can see that people were getting kind of caught up in the idea of who their favorite pastor was. And so you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you says, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.'" And so here you see four different groups. And then Paul asks the rhetorical question in verse 13. He says, is the Christ divided? Of course not. Of course not. And we consider that today is when we partake of the bread, we're recognizing that the Christ isn't divided. We're one with one another and one with Christ as the head. And Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Now, as we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul points out, while some of these factions were saying, well, I'm of this person or I'm of that person, they were carnal. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 3, 4. While one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, Are you yet carnal? Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers. And here's our word. It's the Greek word deacons. Just servants. But servants through whom you believed. Now I know your King James says by, but it's dia, it's through. They were the instruments through whom these Corinthians believed. And so Paul wasn't winning any souls to Christ. But Paul was the instrument through whom God was calling his elect ones to their salvation. And Apollos was as well. And so you kind of see that here. It says they were ministers through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to not every man, but just to each one. And so here's a place you see is man doesn't just muster up his own faith to believe. Because what did the Lord give? Well, he gave to them to believe. He's talking about as the Lord gave to each one to believe. Faith. Faith. And so it's when we're giving the gospel, when we're dealing with the unsaved, it's important for us to be working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't involved, the person isn't going to have the ability within themselves to believe. It has to be given to them, the gift of faith to believe the gospel here. He goes on in verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so here we see, though, that Paul, as a servant, now, over in 1 Timothy, Paul gave some encouragements to 1 Timothy. And he explained some things to Timothy regarding what an excellent servant is. And so let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 6. Now, I won't back up and get all of the context here, but let's read 4, 1 for a little context here. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and just doctrines, it says, of devils. I just translate it from demons. Doctrines. And he's going to go on and you see some of these things that relate to some law principle here. Now, in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. That's our word for deacon or servant. Thou shalt be a good servant belonging to Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words concerning the faith. And so it is articular there. And so nourished up in the words, though, of the faith or concerning the faith. Remember, the faith is a body of doctrine of how Christians can apply victory over their spiritual enemies. And so here he's saying, nourished up in the words concerning the faith and of good doctrine. And this good doctrine is doctrine for belief, but not practice. Keeping them straight. In other words, not trying to practice an Old Testament doctrine. He says, whereunto thou has attained. Now, that's the King James, and it just literally, whereunto thou has followed. And so Timothy had followed in these things, And Paul is encouraging him to be putting the brethren, though, in remembrance of these things. And thou shalt be, he says, you shall be a good servant. And the word good there is kalos good in the Greek. It's kalos. And so it has the idea of that which is excellent or beautiful to look at. It has an excellent external appearance. He says, you shall be a good servant belonging to Jesus Christ. So Paul, of the church, he says, he became a minister, a servant. And then he says, according to the dispensation of God. And the word they translated according to, it's a preposition, kata, and it has the idea of a standard of measurement. So Paul said he became a servant, though, as measured by or according to the dispensation of God. Now, we want to talk briefly here about a dispensation, because it comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is oikonomia. You can almost hear an English word from that. It's where we get our English word economy. Oikonomia. And so it's the two Greek roots that make up this word is the word for house and the word for law. And so it just has the idea of it's house rule or house law. Now, a dispensation or a stewardship, if we want to consider some of the things about a dispensation or a stewardship, is there's four things that we find in a stewardship or a dispensation. And those are that there's a master. There's a master, and then there's also a household. Okay? Then, of the household, we have a steward. And so the steward is a manager or an administrator. And the steward is chosen by the master, and he's the one who dispenses the house rule. So then the fourth thing of a dispensation or stewardship is that there's a house rule, that the steward is responsible for dispensing to the household. Now, we can see an illustration of this in Scripture if we go back into Luke. So let's go to Luke. And let's go to chapter 12 first. Chapter 12 and verse 42. And so we can see something here about a steward and how he functions in a household. He said, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And the steward, by the way, in the Greek, it's oikonomos. It's just the noun here of the same Greek roots used for oikonomia. It says, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. And so here we see a couple aspects of a dispensation. We have a master. We have a steward who is chosen by the master to dispense the goods to the household. Now, if we go back to Luke 16, we have another illustration of a dispensation. And so this is just an illustration, and then we'll get back to the dispensation of God here shortly. And so in chapter 16 of Luke, and we pick up in verse 1, and so we're going to see the word for a dispensation or stewardship, and we'll see the word for steward, and we'll see a verb for stewarding, and they all come from the same Greek roots. And so 16:1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a rich man which had a steward. And so here we see two aspects of a stewardship, is you have a rich man who here is the master, and then you have a steward who is the manager or the administrator for the master. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And so here we see the steward is accused of not being really a good steward. And so he's being addressed here by the rich man who would be the master. And so here, and he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear of you? Give an account of thy stewardship. And so here's our same word that we could translate dispensation. Account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest no longer be steward. And so here we see that this man had been appointed as a steward. And so he had a stewardship or a dispensation. And so he had a certain responsibility that went with that stewardship. And he's being accused that maybe he hadn't acted very well in that role. In verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. And so here we see the steward. He can see that there's the potential that he's going to lose his role as the steward here of this household. He says, I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. And so he's worried about himself. He's worried about how he's going to make ends meet if he's no longer in the role of a steward. And then in verse 4, he says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, and so here's our word again, our stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he devises a plan, we see here, that he's going to try and earn the favor of those that are of the household that he's been given charge of. Remember, the steward has been charged to dispense goods to the household. And so now we're going to see what he's going to do. He says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto them, or unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So you can see what he's doing. He's preparing himself. He's creating his own retirement by cheating his master some more, hoping that after he's out of the stewardship, he's still going to have favor with those that he was given charge of prior. And so he goes on in verse 7, and he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he, the steward here, said unto him, take thy bill and write 80, or 80. So anyway, he's, in essence, he's stealing from his master. And he's lowering the debt of these so that he might have favor, kind of preparing for his own well-being if he loses the stewardship. So in other words, he's kind of showing that he's not a good steward. And the Lord commended the unjust steward in verse 8. And it's kind of interesting here. He says he commended the unjust steward, the unrighteous steward, because he had done wisely. Not righteously, but thinking of himself, he said he had done wisely. He says, for the sons of this age are in their generation wiser than the sons of light. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, for I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, you may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in the least is unrighteous also in much. And so anyway, we get a little bit of an illustration here. We won't carry this out further, but we get an illustration in Scripture of a stewardship or a dispensation. And so when we're talking about a dispensation of God, we're talking about, though, a phase in God's plan, in His plan, in which He imposes certain rules for a household. And the rules for the household are how to govern their lives. And so when you think about it, the rules are, it's the house law. And so the house law is dispensed, though, through a steward. And so if we look at the dispensation of law, we know Moses was the steward of the dispensation of law. And the rules for living their lives were the law, the Mosaic law. Okay, and so now when we look at the dispensation of God, though, Paul says he's become a servant measured by or according to the dispensation of God. And so the dispensation of God, he's not talking about the dispensation of law. He's talking about a new dispensation. And so this new dispensation is going to have a new steward and a new household. And so the household, of course, in this dispensation is the church. Remember, this is Paul said, whereof I am made a servant. That goes back to the church, the body of Christ. He's been made a servant according to the dispensation of God. Now, if we go back to Ephesians, and let's go to Ephesians 3:9, and we can see that this present dispensation, though, it was a mystery. And so when we're talking about a mystery, we're talking about something that was formerly concealed. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament that there was going to be a new dispensation. And so if we go to Ephesians 3:9, and we read earlier up to Ephesians 3:8, and that Paul should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And then in verse 9 we read, and to make all see, your King James reads, to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, unfortunately, the word they translated fellowship is oikonomia. This is our word for dispensation or stewardship. And so the word to see, though, and to make all men see, it actually just literally means to bring to light. And to make all see, or to bring to light, what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, not world, but ages here, has been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so this present dispensation was formerly a mystery. And so it was something that you couldn't read your Old Testament and anticipate this. It was a mystery. It was concealed. It was hidden. And so one of the things we're going to see about Paul, especially as we get into next week, is Paul was given, as the steward of the dispensation, he was given to bring the mysteries, New Testament mysteries, and we know of 12 New Testament mysteries that Paul revealed to the church. And those mysteries are for the maturing of Christians. And we'll take a look at that a little further next week. But I just want to show you that even after Christ's resurrection and before his final ascension, the disciples, they weren't anticipating a new dispensation. And so you can see that in Acts chapter 1. And so in Acts chapter 1, if we go there and we'll just pick up, let's pick up in verse 4. But you'll see they're still thinking about some of the things that relate to the end of the dispensation of law. And you see that in verse 6. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, this is the Lord in his resurrected state, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father. And we know that particular promise, so you can take that back to Luke 24:49, you can see that that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, which you have heard from me. In verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And so here we see there's going to be a big change. And he had revealed a ton of things in the upper room. But what are they thinking about? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And what did he say? He said in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own And the King James says power, but it's our word for authority. And so even at this point, they didn't have an understanding that there was going to be a new dispensation, that Jews would become part of a new household known as the church with Gentiles. And so this was a mystery dispensation that we're in. Now, if we go back to Acts, and we go back to Acts 3:2, we can see that this dispensation is properly named in Scripture as the dispensation of the grace of God. And so in Ephesians 3:2, I'm sorry, yeah, what did I say, Acts 3:2?
Yeah.
I was back, that was the previous epistle that it was in. We were in Ephesians 3:2. We're going to go back to Ephesians 3:2. We've been in Ephesians. We read 3:4 through 3:8, and then we came back and we looked at 3:9. And you can see that this dispensation was a mystery that Paul is going to bring to light. And so in 3:2, here we have our word for dispensation or stewardship. And you can see that Paul is the steward. He's the manager, the administrator of the dispensation. And so in Ephesians 3:2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And so it's, he says it's given to me with reference to you. And so he's here, Paul is a servant. He's considering himself a slave as well, but he's been given by grace the stewardship of the dispensation. And so then Paul, it's by the grace of God, he is what he is. He's going to be one who's going to have a responsibility to dispense to the household the rules for living. And so it's going to be different. This is different, a different household, a different dispensation than the dispensation of law. Now we can see this. Let's go to 1 Timothy, because there's something about this dispensation that characterizes it. Do you know what that is? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 4. This is what should characterize this dispensation. Now remember, a dispensation is a phase in God's plan where he imposes certain rules for a household. In this dispensation, the household is the church. It's not unbelievers. It's the household is the church or the body of Christ. That's the household. And so there's a certain house rule, if you want to say, or house law for the household, for Christians. And here in 1 Timothy 1:4, now the King James is a little rough on our translation, so I'm going to have to point out a few things as we read through the King James. Here Paul said to Timothy, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which minister, and I would rather translate this, not minister, but which give rise. These things, these myths and endless genealogies, they give rise to questionings. And these aren't just innocent questionings. These are controversial questionings, the kind of questionings that lead to debate. He says, which give rise to questionings rather than, now let me read the King James first, then I'll come back and correct it. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Well, what the Greek says, and if you have a different translation than the King James, it's going to do better than what the King James did for us here. It says, rather than a dispensation of God, or dispensation from God. Now, if your translation, if you have a different translation, it may use the word stewardship. Remember, stewardship, a dispensation, it's the same thing. Just we're just using different words or synonyms. It says, rather than a stewardship or a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. That's the thing that should characterize this dispensation. It's the one by faith. Now, if we go back into the Old Testament, we could see examples of ones, Old Testament saints that had an act of faith, but an Old Testament saint couldn't live continuously out from faith. But that's something in the dispensation of God, the dispensation of the grace from God, that members of this household, the church, the body of Christ, can live. We can live potentially a life that's characterized by faith. Now, let me illustrate this real quick, because Paul is dealing with this when he writes to the Galatians. And so in Galatians 3, 11 and 12, so in Galatians 3:11, but no man is justified, and that would just be our word for declared righteous, by, it says the law, but it's anarthros in the Greek, just by law. No man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live literally out from faith as to source. It's ek preposition, just means out from faith. Now in verse 12, he explains, and the law is not out from faith, but the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so this is what I would say here is, if you're a true dispensationalist and you recognize that God has different dispensations, he has different plans for different groups and different house rule for different groups of individuals, you recognize that you're of the household of the body of Christ, the church. It's not the same household that God had in the dispensation of law, which was Israel, right? Well, if you hold to Scripture, you're going to be accused, or you could be accused, of being antinomian. Now, do you know what that means, antinomian? Nomian has the idea of law. Anti means against. It's just a Greek preposition. It means against. They're saying you're against law. Now, this is what I would say if somebody says, well, you're antinomian. No, I'm not. I'm not antinomian. I'm just not under law because I'm in a different household. I'm part of a different household. You can see this over in Romans 6. So the law, there's nothing wrong with the law in itself. If we were of the household of Israel and we were in the dispensation of law, we would be thankful for the law. But we have something better. And so we're not under law. And so to say that we're antinomianism or antinomian is wrong. But we're not under law. And so in Romans chapter 6, let's just read verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Just sin will not lord it over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Under grace. And so I would say I'm not antinomian, but I'm just, ueste huponamon. Not under law. That's just the Greek there. And so we can go back and we can see that there's nothing wrong with the law in itself. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. He said some things that that the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem's not with the law itself, but it's with the sin nature. And so when we were saved, that sin nature wasn't annihilated. It wasn't just vanquished, but we are given a victory over that sin nature in our position in Christ. And so this is what Paul had in mind for believers in present tense salvation, is to live resurrection life, to live a life that's above the sin nature, to live a life as though we had already died to the sin nature because God said we did in Christ. And so this is what Paul, and we can see a couple things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:17. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul gives a commendation to Timothy. And, let's just read it. 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved born one and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so here, Paul talking about his way in Christ. Now, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, and verse 1, here we'll see a word that Pastor Dave mentioned in this morning's message. And it's our Greek word, en dunameo, which just literally means in power. And so, I guess I need to get to 2 Timothy. Paul is encouraging and exhorting Timothy, though, to live in his position. And so in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore, my child, my born one, be strong." And it's just our Greek word, empowered. "Be empowered," and we'll translate it, "by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so here he's exhorting Timothy to put position into practice. And so you can see from Paul's commendation, though, of Timothy, Timothy knew that. He knew very well how to put position into practice. It didn't mean he didn't need to be reminded, though, from time to time. He didn't need to set his reflective thinking on things above. He didn't need to be constantly relating to truths in Scripture. And so Paul tells him to be empowered, though, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is become a servant, though, according to or measured by the dispensation of God. And so you see, again, we'll see some evidence as we finish up in Colossians 1:25, though, that he is the steward. He is the steward. As he says, as I go back to Colossians 1:25, he says, "Which is given to me for you," just with reference to you, "which is given to me," talking about the stewardship. He's talking about the stewardship. "It's given to me for you." In other words, you all. He's talking, and this, remember, he's addressing Christians. And so he says, "For you all." He's talking to Christians. Christians are the household. And so the goods, the rule for living that Paul dispenses to the household, it's just for Christians. It's not for those that are outside the household. Only a Christian can live by grace. Only a Christian can be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let's go. And so Paul had a very important position. It was by grace that he had this position as a steward. And with the position comes responsibility. Now, Paul's very aware that there's a lot of responsibility with his position as the steward. And so for an illustration of this, let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll pick up in verse 16. And I want verse 17. In here, Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." It's our word to boast. Paul's preaching the gospel, but he's just the instrument. And so he says he has nothing to boast of. He's going to explain. He says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will," he says, "a dispensation," and I would just, I wouldn't even use the King James ellipsis here. He says, "a dispensation or a stewardship is committed unto me." And so here you see another place that Paul is, the steward here. He's the steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. And so Paul says, as I go back to Colossians 1:25, he says, "Whereof," speaking of the church, "I became a minister or servant, according to or measured by the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. And so here's our Greek verb, pleroo, just to fill the full, to the full. The idea to make up what is lacking. And so Paul here says that this has been given to him, for Christians though, to fulfill, to make up what's lacking in the word of God. Now this verb, we can find it used, pleroo, to fill to the full. This is the same verb that Pastor Dave has done some messages on in Ephesians 5:18. It has the idea to fill to the full, to make up what is lacking. And so let's just look at a couple of these verses in Colossians, though. So it has the idea to fulfill. And let's go to Colossians 1:9. In Colossians 1:9, we see Paul continually remembering of the Colossians in order that they might be filled to the full, though, with a full experiential knowledge of his will. And so there, that's our same verb, that they might be filled to the full. They might make up what's lacking with their full experiential knowledge of his will. Let's read Colossians 1:9. For this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and desire, just asking, in order that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, we have a few other places where we're going to see this verb used, but there's one that kind of relates to how it's used here in Colossians 1:25, where Paul says that this dispensation is given to him, though, for Christians to fulfill the word of God. And that's in Colossians 4:17. And it seems to me here that Archippus was probably left in charge as the pastor here at the church in Colossae. And so Paul in 4:17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed unto thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it, that thou fill it up to the full. And so that's our same word. And so Paul here, he sees one of the roles of his position as the steward in dispensing the rules for living and dispensing the goods to the household is though to fulfill the word of God. Now, Peter, when he wrote, he talks about Paul wrote according to wisdom that was given to him. And so let's just go back to 2 Peter, and we'll be out here shortly. But in 2 Peter, let's see, let's go to 3:15. And here, in this context here, Peter had given some revelation looking fairly far into the future, and this should give Christians hope. And in verse 14, Peter said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now in verse 15, Peter here makes reference to Paul. He says, on account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so anyway, here we see Paul, though, this wisdom was something that was given, and Peter makes reference to that. Now, Paul also made reference to the fact that the gospel he preached for present tense salvation, it wasn't according to man. And so if we go back to Galatians in chapter 1, and we'll just look at a few things here. And let's pick up in verse 11, Galatians 1:11. And here Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but not by, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so that's how he received it. He says, "For you have heard of my own conduct in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Just tried to waste it here, to destroy it. And in verse 14, he says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, even in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealot of the traditions of my fathers." And so here we see Paul was able to outdo others in his own strength. And verse 15 says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me, not by, but through his grace, to reveal his son," I wouldn't say in me, but I would translate it by me, "that I might preach him among, not the heathen, but the Gentiles, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood." And so here we see, though, that the gospel that Paul preached, though, it wasn't according to man. Now, Paul, as we move into next week, and so we'll segue for next week a little bit, to fulfill the word of God, we're going to see Paul's going to reveal a mystery. And it's a pretty important mystery coming up here in verses 26 through 28. And Paul, as the steward, he was the one primarily responsible for revealing the New Testament mysteries. And we know that he revealed 12 different New Testament mysteries. And we'll look at some things pertaining to mysteries next week. But we can see from Scripture that these mysteries were for the maturing of saints. They were for the household of this dispensation for Christians, and they were for the maturing, the further maturing of Christians. Now, Paul refers to himself as a steward, similar to a steward of the mysteries of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:1. It might be 4:2 now, I can't remember. First Corinthians, we'll read both chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Let a man so count of us," and so here Paul is thinking, I have to go back to verse 1, I know he's thinking of Sosthenes in chapter 1, verse 1. But he said, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as," or similar to, "of the servants or ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And so similar to stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so the idea of trustworthy. And so if we go back to Colossians chapter 1 now, and we'll end here in Colossians 1:26. So you see we're kind of ending off here in the middle of a sentence, and we have to do that frequently with Paul because he likes to go a long time in between periods. And so you'll see, though, as we read 25 and 26, Paul says, "Whereof, speaking of the church, I am made, or I became a servant according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints." And so we're going to see here next week as we'll get into this mystery, Lord willing. And we know this mystery is crucial, and we know it has to do with Christ in the believer, and that being the hope of glory. And I'll just give one hint here. Glory has the idea of opinion. And so, of opinion, of reputation or opinion. And so when we say Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the believer's hope of matching up to God's opinion of who you are. And who are you? What does God say about you? There's a whole lot of things he says about the Christian in Christ. And Christ in us is the hope of matching up to his opinion of us. And so that hope isn't based on uncertainty, because anytime you have hope based on a promise of God, there is no uncertainty. The only thing that we might say is uncertain is we don't know exactly when. And so I guess that'll kind of set the table, I guess, a little bit for next week. But that's where we'll end today. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word, thankful how you use your word in the lives of believers. And it's by your grace that we are what we are. And so we just thank you for the privilege that we have to be in Christ, and for us to be related to one another, and for the salvation that we have that's been provided through the cross work. So we just thank you for these things and ask your continued blessing in the week. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.